this. If you haven't been able to tell, ever since, and I don't have any problem with anything we've done over the last month or two, but we finished up with the Gospels, and I really, really, really enjoyed the Gospels. That was a lot of fun for me. I learned a ton just studying through, you know, week after week, chapter by chapter. And I've just kind of been struggling on what to go to next. I think I even told you guys my favorite book in the Bible is Romans, and I wanted to get to Romans and just didn't feel like it was the right time yet. So I've just been doing different topics that were kind of stirring on my heart, and it's kind of been kind of a struggle every week, but finally feel like it's a good time to go to Romans. Been praying about it, excited about it, so it's going to take a while. I hope you guys are all right with that. Not as long as some people. John Piper preached through the book of Romans. It took him 8 years. And so I'm not going to pull one of those. But we'll get through it. I've taught through it a couple times, and it took several months. It's the best letter in the whole world, in the history of anything, I think, in my opinion. We're not going to get very far today, even. Actually, just going to go through the introduction, but I was just sitting here. We did this worship deal on that Friday night, and I was just sitting back, and I'm reading Romans 1, and this is these first five verses, just Paul's little introduction to this church, and I just reading it over and over and over, and just writing notes, and there's just so much even in a little introduction. It's amazing how powerful the Word of God is. And so Romans 1:1, talk about it. Hopefully we'll go through the whole book of Romans, you know, but we'll see. Let's read the first five. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So, like I said, it would be the most easy thing in the world to say, this is an introduction, I have this whole 16-chapter letter to read, and let's just fly through that and not catch anything. Part of what I want to do is just train. I'm sure you guys know, but help train in how to read the Scriptures, because there's not a wasted word in the whole entire Bible. Nothing is wasted. And so we need to read through this and say, okay, why is he saying all these things? It's more than just, dear church in Rome, you know. Why does he say all this? And so I divide it up into just sentence by sentence what he's talking about. My title for the very first sentence is, this is how Paul sees himself, finding our identity in Christ. So Paul's just simply saying who he is. He says, Paul, a servant. Do you guys all have servant? Anything else? Also a servant, okay. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So the first thing we can talk about is just servant. He says servant of Christ Jesus. You know why he says that? It's because in the Old Testament, over and over and over, people are introduced as servant of the Lord. So you guys remember hearing that ever? Servant of the Lord, servant of the Lord. It's all over in the Old Testament. And Paul, he's putting Christ Jesus' name in for Lord, and he says, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus. And so he gets that when he's saying that. Servant, some translations would probably actually have slave, but it just implies so much. Don't just blow by the word servant. That's Paul saying, I've given my whole entire life to completely be a servant of Christ Jesus. I've given up everything. I'm a servant. I'm a slave. He writes in other books that I'm bought with a price. He gets that he's bought. He gets that Christ owns him, and he's fully his servant. And that's when Paul sees himself, this is the words he describes. I'm Paul. This is who I am. The main thing I can do to describe myself is I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Christ. I've submitted to anything he tells me to do. He completely owns me. I'm hoping what we can draw from this is this Paul's mindset afforded him a lot of success and his walk with God, obviously. And so I'm hoping that our mindsets would transform to something similar to Paul's. I also just wrote kind of how I was thinking through how he defines servant in other books of the Bible. You remember in Galatians, he says, if I, I'm going to butcher this, I'll just read it, but I'm bad at butchering scriptures, but Galatians 1:10 is going to say, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so one definition that Paul has for what does it mean to be a servant of Christ means he's given up trying to please man. That's what he's saying. He says a lot, okay, in just this one little word, I'm a servant. And I wonder, can we say the same, you know? That should be the very first challenge I get out of Romans. Can I say that I'm a fully devoted servant, that I'm not out to please man anymore or get my own gain, but is that how I can completely define myself? Servant of Christ. Second, that took 10 minutes, okay, for three words. Second, called to be an apostle. He's just establishing his call. And I'm going to show you why here in a minute, but Paul gets, when we're young, okay, when we're young in the Lord, and I've seen it a million times, and I've seen it plenty of times in myself, but you want to find your identity in all these things, and one of the things you want to find your identity in is how good you are at certain callings. I want to be this. I want to be a prophet. I want to be an apostle, you know, and Paul just gets that he's called to be an apostle because what Christ did. He's finding his identity in Christ, and as he finds his identity in Christ, he can confidently say, without boasting or without needing to stretch or call himself something he's not, he just says, I'm a servant, I'm an apostle because God called me. And then he goes on, and he says this last little part, set apart for the gospel of God, okay? So he looks again at himself, he says, I'm Paul, I have this calling, I'm an apostle, and Christ, when he says set apart, he's saying Christ took me, I was on this other path, Christ took me, pulled me out of that path, and he set me apart for a specific purpose. And it's not just Paul, you guys need to hear that about yourself. He set you apart for some specific purpose. For Paul it was to make known the gospel to the Gentiles, okay, but he set you apart for a specific purpose. Now, when did Christ set Paul apart? Huh? Okay, that's when it actually, that's the right answer in one view, because that's when it actually happened. I think I have it. I'll just read it. If you turn a page back, you'd see it. But Acts 26:16, Paul's explanation of how it happened is pretty cool. Jesus comes to him and he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Jesus comes to him and says that, and that's when he's set apart. But even more than that, when did God decide to set Paul apart? Before the foundation of the world. Paul says it in Galatians 1. He says, and that's just verse 15, in case you need me to prove it to you. But he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, Paul clearly says it, okay? Isn't that amazing? But Stephen Walker, before you were born, God looked at everything and everyone, and he has this whole plan, and he looked at you and said, I'm going to set Stephen Walker apart, and I'm going to let him disobey for this many years and go this whole crazy route, and at this right time, I'm going to call him and pull him out of that because I chose to set him apart before anything, before you were born. Okay? And so, I mean, that's amazing when you think about you and when you think about all of our lives and we think about Paul, who persecuted the church and applauded when Christians were killed, and he took that route, and the whole time he was called and set apart, the whole time he did that. You know, God had a plan. Verse 2, I got to get through this, man. This is verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 2, I titled This is Paul's view of what Scripture is. He's saying that it was promised beforehand. Okay, just follow the train of thought here. Scriptures were promised beforehand, which means that God, before anything was set in place, before anything was happening, he had a plan. And God in the beginning is looking ahead in time, and he's thinking through everything, and he determines that this path, this plan is going to be the best course of actions. And he goes through every option, every possibility, everything that's going to happen, and he says, this is what I want to happen. And so when he does this thing like this, when he promises beforehand Scripture, and now they come to pass, he promises beforehand the gospel, and the gospel's now happened in Christ. I mean, you can draw a lot out of that. You can draw that God, he makes promises. You can draw that God, through any adversity, is able to keep his promises. He gets his promises done. And if he gets his promises done through fallen man, sin, rebellion, years, thousands of years of it, and everything, and an enemy, Satan, I mean, all this stuff, he gets his promises still done. God is trustworthy, okay? This is one of the ways that when I'm struggling, I turn back to, is God trustworthy? I always have that question in my mind, and I have to determine, yes, he's able. He's able to keep his promises. He's a good enough God to us that he gives us promises. He doesn't just leave us hanging. We have enough promises right here to get through everything in day to day. He's given you everything you need. So this is Paul's view of Scripture in a nutshell. It's that in the beginning there was God. God had a plan. God wanted to assure us of his plan, so he made these things called promises. And he wanted to, and his way of making these promises known to us is we'd speak to apostles and prophets, and they would speak the promises out to us. And those things would get written down on paper. And that's what this is. We have a Scripture that is really just God's word and God's plan from the beginning written down in the form of promises. And this is why it's called holy, by the way. This is why the Scriptures are called holy. I mean, this isn't just a book. You guys know this, but it's not just a book. This is completely thought out ahead of time, given in God's best way, possible, spoken through people, written down. And now these promises are unpacked through reading and through preaching. That's why this thing can't be forsaken. It can't be left behind. I was reading an article this morning about how culturally irrelevant this thing has become. I mean, that's a shame, because they're saying the culture's changed and the Bible's left behind, and it's going to be an argument in our day, and it's just like, this is holy. God set this apart before anything and said, he knew what he was going to write in here, and he knew what, he thought through every single promise we would need in our lives, and he thought through every one of you guys when he's writing this. He knows Stephen Walker on October 31st, whatever today is, 20th, he's going to need this promise, and it's going to be here in this Scripture. He somehow is that wise and that ahead of everything that he wrote down everything we would need in here. I really, really believe that. It's in here. And he's also a big enough God that he can do it in a way where you can be flipping through the pages randomly and come across a verse that speaks to your heart, and it's the very thing you need for that day, because God thought ahead of time, and he knew, and he has a Holy Spirit that leads you to randomly flip through this page until you find this one specific verse you need. I mean, God is a big enough God, and I hope what I'm doing is building your faith up a little bit, and how involved God is in every one of your lives. He hasn't left you hanging. He hasn't left you behind. He's so involved right now. I got pages and pages of notes, guys. We're going to have to turn this into a couple-week session. So, verse 3 and 4 are just Paul's view of Jesus and what the gospel is. It's obvious. It just says, the Scriptures which concern his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. I've talked about this so much before. I did a whole lesson on it. I'm probably not going to cover it a lot again, but the resurrection It says this phrase, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So just if I'm looking at this grammatically, what declared him to be the Son of God in power? It was his resurrection. Those are the words that are tied together. The resurrection declares him to be the Son of God in power. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 15. None of this is relevant without the resurrection. I can't cover that enough. Just got to remind it to you guys right now for time's sake. But that's the biggest deal. And what Paul does here in just these first couple of verses is he establishes. He writes, here's an accurate view of myself. I'm Paul. This is who I am in Christ. Secondly, he says, here's an exalted view of what the scriptures is. This is how I view the Old Testament. This is how I view the Word of God. It's an exalted view. And thirdly, he says, and this is who I see as Jesus is. He sees an exalted view of Jesus. He sees Jesus as the Messiah, as Christ the Lord. And he establishes that in the first four verses. And he goes on from that foundation to write the best letter in history. But you got to, none of this, the rest of Romans is going to make any sense or mean anything to anyone unless you start from the place of having those three things. Who I am in Christ, what the scriptures really are, and most importantly, is Jesus exalted? Do you have the right view of Jesus? There's so many people, there's so many views of Jesus. Everyone's going to have some view of Jesus. But do you have Paul's view of Jesus, where he's exalted, Messiah, Christ, above everything, all-powerful, you know? And really, any heresy in the church comes from a less than exalted view of Jesus. That's really what happens. So I'm challenging us then to this is what reading the Bible does. It helps me to submit my mind to the right view of Jesus and not just have some random view. I vaguely believe in Jesus, kind of believe in some of the things he did, kind of don't, you know. I've got to submit my mind to this word that was promised beforehand, okay, this gospel that was promised beforehand that was set up and is holy. I submit my mind to this. I don't read it and say, well, I think this could happen, maybe not this one. You know, we submit our minds to this. I wrote that this is why doctrine is important. Doctrine just has kind of a bad taste in a lot of people's mouth, just the word. But I wrote, this is why doctrine is important. Without accurate doctrine, you don't get any of this. You don't get this is your foundation. You don't get your true identity. You don't get your true view, the accurate view of Scripture. And most importantly, you don't get Paul's view of Jesus. Like I said. So, and here's the part I was passionate about. As I told you, I was up there scribbling notes on Romans 1. This is the part. And I got about 9 minutes. So, verse 5 says, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Again, I'll say, I think this is one of the best verses in the entire Bible. What it's saying is Paul's received two things mainly from Jesus that apply here. For one, he's received grace. And I'll remind you guys again, our definition of grace isn't just, you know, grace isn't just forgiveness, and grace isn't just letting you off the hook for your sin. Grace is power, okay? You've got to start thinking of grace as power. Grace is God coming in, Stephen, I'll keep using you. It's God coming in, and here's what Stephen would normally do in his flesh, left alone, without God's power, and all of a sudden he gives you this thing called grace, and you do something that you would never do in your flesh. It empowers you to do something that you cannot do. That's what grace is. You've got to think of grace that way. And it's given freely through Jesus, okay? It's not earned. It's not bought. I don't get it because I did so well. You get it because Jesus died. Second thing he says he has is apostleship. And I got to change that word out because not everyone here is called to be an apostle, okay? But I'll just change it out with calling to apply it to you guys, okay? He gave Paul a calling on his life and gifting. And he did that. It's the same thing. It's by grace. So if all this is given to you by Jesus, what that means is that it was given to you by a mediator. A mediator is just someone that stands between. That's how you need to think about this. Stephen, I don't know what your call is, but let's just say that you're a teacher, okay? And you got to, you'll be completely, you can challenge me on this statement, but I think that you're going to be almost completely useless in ministry unless you understand that the calling you have is because you have a mediator who gave it to you. God, Jesus stood between you and God, and because of what he did, he gave you a calling on your life. It was never, ever, ever something earned. He gave it to you by grace, and he gave you ability to do this. And the problem is, so many of us think that these are just our own talents or these own gifts, and I'm going to use it for God, you know, to make him happy. And if I'm really good with it, he's going to, you know, he's going to give me all these other things. And really, the whole time, Christ gave it to you because he died for you, and he chose when he set you apart before anything happened that these are the gifts that I want Stephen Walker to have. I want him to have teaching, and, you know, I want him to be in this place and work at Good to Be Clean, and I need him to be right here because I have a calling for him right where he's at. And those things are because of Christ. You don't have that foundation. What you do is Satan comes in, and he can so easily twist you into thinking, I've lost my calling. I let God down. He abandoned me. I can't do anything for him. He took my gifts away. Whatever crazy things people think, you've got to be settly established that you have this because of Christ. So, we have an awesome purpose statement in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. For what? To bring about the obedience of faith. Okay? I would almost guess no one's ever thought about this. But the point of your calling is this. It's to bring about obedience of faith. Did you know faith is an obedience? The obedience of faith. Okay? Obedience and faith always go together. You don't have obedience without faith. You don't have faith without obedience. I can't obey God if I don't trust him. And I can't trust God if I'm not in obeying him. They always go together in the scriptures. So this is what that means. It means that, Stephen is, I'll stop picking on Stephen. Ryan is given a calling, and he's called to be an encourager, and I'm just making this up, and he's called to have his own construction business, and God called him before anything, and he says, this is what I want Ryan to have. And he did this with the purpose that. And why do I want Ryan to have this, God says? It's because I want Ryan to bring about obedience of faith. And he has the ability to bring about obedience of faith because of grace, because he didn't, not because of anything he's done, but because of Jesus. Okay, so what I'm saying is that Ryan then, whether he knows it or not, or whether he has any confidence, or knows how it works, or know how God works in him, he doesn't have to know any of that, but just because of Christ, he has the ability to go over to Alita and bring about faith out of her. That's what calling and grace for ministry is for. You go to someone else, and you can bring out faith from them. That's why some of you are called to be encouragers, and mercy, and prophets, and teachers, and moms, and wives, and everything else that you do that God set up that he wanted you to do. Your point, okay, get on track with God's purpose. The point of you having any of this isn't so you can just, you know, it's not just some vague, random thing. It's so that you can bring out faith from people. And if you don't get anything else from my lesson, get that you have that right now because of grace in Christ. Okay? The youngest of the young back there, young humans, you have the ability to go to someone and somehow draw out faith because of something God gave you. Now, why? This is the next sentence. We've received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about obedience of faith. Why do I want to bring about obedience of faith? For the sake of his name among the nations. And remember, the name is like the name of Jesus, again, is the ultimate purpose of Paul's ministry. Everything he's doing is for the sake, okay? Because Jesus' name is at stake. It can go either way. It can be worshipped or defamed. It can go either way, and it's up for grabs. And God put all these calls in each of your lives to bring about faith, and because faith is the thing that most glorifies his name, and because his name is at stake, be in faith. That's what's going to glorify him. And Paul had that established, is why he's doing everything. You know, this, and I hope, I hope you feel passion when Jesus and his name is represented wrongly. If anything, if you don't get worked up about anything else, if you're the most laid-back person in the world, I hope that when Jesus' name is represented wrongly, passion would stir up in you. I hope that you would feel a burden for the sake of Jesus' name, if nothing else. That's your ultimate goal. If you don't have, if you're like everyone else in history and you're wondering, why God, what's my purpose? I hope that you don't just read Purpose-Driven Life. I hope that you'll, you know, sit and submit to Romans 1. My ultimate purpose is to glorify Jesus' name. Ultimate way I do that is by getting people into faith. The ultimate way I do that is by the calling God put on my life. I have a calling because God set me apart for whatever reason. And it all goes back to what Christ did. Man, I wish I had more time, but I'm out. So, what can I end this with? Let's just end with, I'm going to take 2 minutes over here, but 1 Peter 4:11, you can turn there. I have a lot more to say, and I guess I'll just throw it into next week. Some of you guys are going to be really, really successful in ministry, and some of you guys are going to be really unsuccessful, and that's just the truth. And I think that's awesome, because of one reason. If you can really believe that faith is the one thing that most glorifies God, okay? You just got to think, why did God make things this way? Why did God, out of all the possible plans he could have made this world to be based on, he did this thing? He sees, and he determined that faith would most glorify him. Faith is just simply the way that you accept grace. I mean, God's already given grace, but faith's the thing that gets you relying on grace. You know, it's all right if Stephen evangelizes to 1,000 people and none of them say yes, you know, because he's glorifying Jesus every time he does it, because he's stepping out in faith. And he's trusting in the grace that God gave him. You know, you hear what I'm saying? I mean, you're glorifying God. I wish that we could get our minds completely off of the results and get our minds completely on this thing called obedience of faith. You know, where it's just like, God, I don't have any idea why you told me to do this, but I'm going to do it because I know my main purpose in life is to be obedient in faith. You know? I wish that we could do that and completely trust him. I wish that, you know, we could go into the situation knowing I'm going to get rejected, knowing I'm going to get stoned, knowing I'm going to get killed, you know, knowing I'm going to be a complete failure in the eyes of the world and people are going to wonder why I wasted my life, you know, because I get that obedience of faith is more important than results. So I hope you hear that. Sorry I'm over on time. 1 Peter 4:11, I think, is just an excellent summary to what I'm trying to say. It says, whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you hear that? Whatever you do, you know, do it relying on the grace of God, not looking at the results, knowing that that's your faith, that's the thing that's glorifying him and getting his purpose done. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this time. Let your word sink deeply into our hearts. I pray that you'd plant seeds into each of our lives, Lord, that brings us out. Let us walk in the obedience of faith and help us to embrace our call and help the body grow by bringing that faith out of each other. And thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.